We're looking at Psalm 52. Psalm 52. The title of this psalm is a psalm of David when Doeg the Edomite came and told Saul and said unto him, David is come to the house of Ahimelech. Why boastest thou thyself in mischief, O mighty man? The goodness of God endureth continually. Thy tongue deviseth mischiefs like a sharp razor, working deceitfully. Thou lovest evil more than good, and lying rather than to speak righteousness, Selah. Thou lovest all devouring words, O thou deceitful tongue. God shall likewise destroy thee forever. He shall take thee away and pluck thee out of thy dwelling place and root thee out of the land of the living, Selah. The righteous also shall see and fear and shall laugh at him. Lo, this is the man that made not God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and strengthened himself in his wickedness. But I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. I will praise thee forever, because thou hast done it, and I will wait on thy name, for it is good before thy saints. Now, hopefully you are familiar with who Doeg the Edomite is, but give you a little refresher course. When David fled from Saul, and Saul had undertaken to slay David. And so David was fleeing from Saul, and he went to Ahimelech the priest. His men were hungry, and they hadn't had anything to eat, and they were famished. And so he went to the priest, Ahimelech, and asked him for some food. And of course, the only food they had was the showbread that was in the temple. And Ahimelech gave David that bread, and they ate it. And Doeg the Edomite, who the scripture says was a servant of Saul, and it's kind of interesting if you read the accounts that are in the Jewish commentary, which I've not particularly read, but I'm just passing this on to you. You can read it if you want to. But the Jews have a book called the Midrash that has, it's kind of like a commentary on the history that is in the scripture. And of course, it's not necessarily true, because much of it is just stuff that people speculate on and that sort of thing. So I wouldn't put it down as being true. But in the Midrash, they say that Doeg was a very trusted servant of Saul and a very accomplished scholar. And that he, of course, he was the one that was basically behind the scenes putting words into Saul's mind concerning David, and he was building up David in Saul's sight for the purpose that Saul would get angry at David and have him slain. And so Doeg doesn't just necessarily come on the scene all of a sudden in what we find out about him. This is the thing that he's most notably recorded for in the scripture, is that Doeg happened to be at the priest at the temple there, where the priests were, at this same time. Now, we know that nothing just happens, does it? All things are according to the good pleasure of the Lord. The scripture says that Doeg was detained at the temple there, and but we know why he was detained. He was there to fulfill the purpose of God, that the Lord might demonstrate the wickedness of men. But anyway, Doeg went back to Saul and told him, yep, David's down there at Ahimelech's, and Ahimelech is a traitor, and he's helped David out. Well, that was really far from the truth, because Ahimelech actually did not want to really do anything against Saul, but he had mercy upon David, and as a merciful man, he fed them and actually gave Saul Goliath's sword, which was wrapped up in a cloth and left there in the temple. I thought that was kind of interesting that, you know, that's recorded for us in the scripture. But in any event, Doeg went back and carried this news back to Saul that David had been there. And so Saul called Ahimelech and said, "Why'd you do this?" And he said, "Well, you know, he didn't have, because he didn't know that Saul was trying to kill David. He didn't know anything about this. He was just trying to help David out. He was not trying to be, against Saul." But Doeg made it appear that Ahimelech was. And so Saul, in his rashness, as you mentioned there a moment ago, a rash vow, he made the rash statement that Ahimelech and all of his family was to be killed. And he told his captains of the guard to fall on the priest and kill him, and they wouldn't do it. He said, "We're not going to do that. They defied the king." But he turned to Doeg, and guess what? Old Doeg looked and he said, "You know, here's my chance. I'll be lifted up high in the kingdom if I do this thing." And he fell on the priest and he killed 85 of them, and their whole families and their flocks and herds and everything else, killed them all. And so that's what Doeg's known for. Nice bedtime story for you children. But you know, when we look at Doeg, and as reprehensible a character as he was, and he was a reprehensible character, we ought to be reminded that the only thing that makes Doeg different, or makes us different from Doeg, is the mercy of God. The Lord had a purpose in using Doeg for his own ends. And he did that. And, you know, God's not to be accused, because who could accuse God? You know, people talk about, they get worrying about accusing God. Well, let me ask you a question. Who has any platform from which they could accuse God? What could a man ever accuse God of? I mean, rightfully accuse him. Now, men accuse God all the time, but I mean, what can they point to God and say, "Well, you did wrong"? I mean, what is their standard? Where do they get the standard from? You know, how can they say God does something wrong? Shall the thing formed, this is what Paul was getting at in the ninth chapter of Romans. He said, "Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus?" What can a man say? I mean, there's nothing we can say. All we can do is, by the grace of God, if he's given us a heart, is fall down and worship. But Doeg, of course, is mentioned here, and David lamented the death of Ahimelech, because he said, "I'm the one that caused this." I mean, David, this shows the difference between a man of grace and a man in whom the Lord worked. David, even though in reality he was not the fault, he was not at fault in this, yet he felt that he had caused this evil to come upon Ahimelech. And we know that it was in keeping with the Lord's purpose. But nonetheless, David was a man of a tender heart that the Lord had given him. And he was sorrowful over this. But he was not in any wise forgiving in the consideration of that thing which Doeg had done. And as the Lord, this is the Lord speaking through David concerning the judgment that would fall upon Doeg. He says, "Why boastest thou thyself in mischief, O mighty man?" Now, Doeg was a mighty man in so far as men went in the kingdom. And he considered himself to be mighty, did he not? And you know, in Doeg, I see a great parallel to Judas Iscariot. Same really scenario, same purpose. The Lord raised him up to fulfill his purpose. But the Lord said it'd been better if this man had never been born, as far as he's concerned. I mean, he raised him up to fulfill his purpose, but he said it'd been better if he hadn't have been born, insofar as he's concerned. But now, let me ask you this. Was Judas guilty of what he did? Of course he did. See, men can't anywise minimize their guilt because of the purpose of God in using their wickedness. That doesn't cause a man to be able to say, well, like Flip Wilson used to say on Laugh In, the devil made me do it. You know, no, men sin, according to James, when they consider sin and they carry it through. That's what they do. And that's what Doeg did. And that's what Judas did. When they carried out those things that were wicked acts, but yet the Lord ordained according to his purpose. Why boastest thou thyself in mischief, O mighty man? The goodness of God endureth continually. Now, that's kind of interesting to me that the Lord would set forth that. The goodness of God endureth continually. Why are you boasting yourself in your goodness? Because it is, or in your power, in your ability. Because it is the goodness of God that endureth continually. Your tongue, by contrast, deviseth mischiefs. The Lord's loving kindness is demonstrated day by day, but you have devised mischiefs like a sharp razor, working deceitfully. And that, over and over again throughout the Scriptures, deceit is in the very heart of all of the wickedness of men. Because deceit is that which the Scripture says that the father of lies has brought unto men. Who is the father of lies? It's Satan, the Scripture says, is the father of lies. He told the first and biggest lie that's ever been told to men in the garden when he told Eve, "You shall not surely die." He was lying. Because the Lord had already told Adam, "In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." But the deceitfulness of Satan, and he's still at work today. People don't think they're going to die. People think they're going to live on somewhere forever. I mean, and what everybody says, when somebody dies, don't everybody say, "Oh, he's in a better place now"? Well, he may be. He may be, but he may not be. So, I mean, that's just not, men don't just live eternally because they're men. Men have eternal life because it's been given to them by the grace of God. In Christ is life. Life's in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. I didn't make that up. I didn't write it. I didn't come up with it. The Lord said it. The Lord Jesus Christ testified to it to his disciples. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." In him was life. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. He is the life of his people. And so he says of Doeg, "Thou lovest evil more than good, and lying rather than to speak righteousness." Wicked men love wickedness. It's the way it is. Every man by nature loves the way of wickedness. You don't have to teach a child to be disobedient. You know, did you ever have to tell your children, "Now, y'all need to kind of, when I tell you to do something, y'all need to not do it sometime"? Did you ever have to tell them that? No, why not? Because it's in the heart. It's the way of man to go contrary to that which he's told to do. It's just human nature. And so men will go, thou lovest evil more than good, and lying rather than to speak righteousness. Is this not, as we see, the dealings of the Pharisees with the Lord Jesus Christ? They resorted to lying in order that they might destroy him, did they not? They hired men to come tell things that would accuse him before their own court. Now, here's men supposedly upholding righteous court, and they bring the Lord Jesus in there, and they paid men to come in there and tell lies against him. Unfortunately, that's kind of the way sometimes our justice system works. But you know, when you were talking about that earlier, and I was thinking of that very thing, that you know, it is often that the very court that's designed to judge men rightly often doesn't, because sometimes prosecutors withhold information that they know would exonerate somebody that they're trying, but because they want to win the case, they just don't tell that. You know, they just tell the stuff they know. Now, it's actually illegal for them to do that, but it happens more often than you might imagine that it does. They say, well, you know, we just won't say anything about that because they want to present their case. But the natural man, this is the way of man, he loves evil more than good, lying rather than speak righteousness. Thou lovest all devouring words, thou deceitful tongue. Because you know that is, James said the tongue is set on the fires of hell. You know, with our lips and our tongue, we can destroy men. And many is the man that has been destroyed. We saw it here not too long ago in these confirmation hearings and stuff like that. And it seems like every time, you know, and I don't know. I mean, I have to sit back and I have to say, well, you know, I don't know what's the truth and what's not the truth, but I do know this, that you can't trust men always to tell the truth. In fact, you almost got to get them into a bind to get them to tell the truth. I mean, you can't hardly get them to tell the truth. O deceitful tongue, God shall likewise destroy thee forever. Now, he's speaking primarily of Doeg here, but it is the soul that sinneth shall die. Satan said, you shall not die. David and the Lord said, the soul that sinneth shall die. There's only one thing that can keep a man from that death, and that is the mercy of God visited upon him by his grace. It's the only thing that'll keep him from reaching that fate, because of the soul that sinneth shall die. Everybody, by that account, if they didn't have someone who undertook their case before Almighty God, they would surely die, and justly so. I mean, when brought before the bar of God, what could you say in your defense? Now, righteous men, they'll have plenty to say. Well, Lord, we did all these things. We cast out devils, and we did many wonderful works in thy name. See, those that know themselves to be sinners, they don't have any case to bring before the Lord. Lord, if you kill me, Job said, if he slays me, he'll be right. I mean, what could I say? I mean, if the Lord just kills me tomorrow, what could I say? I mean, I deserve that. God shall likewise destroy thee forever. He shall take thee away and pluck thee out of thy dwelling place. Now again, in the Jewish tradition, Doeg died when he was 34 years old. A young man by anybody's standards. I don't know if that's true or not, but nonetheless, I do believe this is true according to what this psalm says concerning Doeg, that the Lord did pluck him out of the land of the living. out of thy dwelling place and root thee out of the land of the living. You shall be destroyed, in other words. Selah. The righteous also shall see and fear. You know, when the wicked are destroyed, it does bring fear into the lives and minds of God's people, because we know that could be us, should be us, ought to be us. I remember reading Robert Murray McShane's hymn and being struck by this thought when he says, "When I hear the wicked call on the rocks and hills to fall, when I see them start and shrink on the fiery deluge brink, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe." And how true that is, dear brethren. You know, it is in the destruction of the wicked that the righteous, made righteous by Christ, will have a great rejoicing. Because they know it could have been them. You know, they don't have any reason to think God should have spared them. But he shall not spare all, according to what the Scripture tells us. The righteous shall see and fear and shall laugh at him. Now, the Scripture says that the Lord shall have the wicked in derision. And, you know, you hear people talk about all the time the Lord has a sense of humor and all that kind of stuff. And I don't get into all that, but the Scripture does say that the Lord shall laugh. But it says he shall laugh at the calamity of the wicked. He shall have them in derision. And because the sons of God rejoice in the justice of God, we shall have them in derision as well. Not because we're looking at them and thinking how great we are, but we're looking at them and justifying the justice of God in their destruction, even though we know it could have been us. And so, they shall laugh at him. Lo, this is the man that made not God his strength. See, this is, as we look at Judas, and we say, here's a man that was a deceiver. Here's the man that betrayed our Lord. Here's a man that had no consideration of the mercy of the one that walked with him, and he betrayed him for 30 pieces of silver. Turned his back on him. Why should he have our pity? Now, indeed, as we consider that it should be us, it could have been us in that same shape. Well, in that respect, we do have pity. As we think, I mean, you know, it's a terrible thing. But at the same time, when we see that the Lord brought swift justice and judgment upon him for his sin, we do rejoice in God, who is a God of justice. Because you see, dear brethren, it's the same justice that destroyed Doeg, that destroyed Judas, is that same justice that causes the sons of God to stand before him in the final day. As they stand there in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You see, we have been justified before Almighty God through no work or effort of our own, but through the effort of our Lord Jesus Christ. And God is both just and the justifier of them which believe in him. And so we do indeed rejoice in the justice of God, because it is upon the basis of justice. God will not demand twice the payment for my sin, first at my bleeding surety's hand and then again at mine. Oh, what a glorious thing is the justice of God. Do we not rejoice in it? Lo, this is the man that made not God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and strengthened himself in his wickedness. He went on when he had the opportunity. When he was faced with these mighty men of war who would go to their death for King Saul. Yet when Saul told them to perform this wicked act, they said, "We're not going to do that." Now, Doeg, looking at that situation, would you think he would say, "Well, you know, maybe this ain't such a good idea"? But no. He persisted on. He transgressed the law of God. He actively and openly spat in the face of God. He was as that one whom David speaks of. He said, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." Now everybody knows there's a God. Even atheists knows there's a God. They won't admit it, but they know that it is. The Scripture says they know it. Scripture says that every man has been given this witness. Read the first chapter of Romans. You can't escape it. It's right there. Every man knows it. But what do? They say, "We will not have this man to rule over us." And so when the fool has said in his heart, "There is no God," what he means is, "There's no God for me." See, all men believe in predestination. They just believe they're the predestinator. See, men don't balk against election long as they're the elector. Men don't balk against predestination as long as they're the predestinator. What they hate is for God to be the one. See, when the Scripture says that God chose the people in Christ, they don't like that. Now, if you tell men you can choose to be in Christ, they like that. That sounds good. Well, I'll decide. Let me think if I want to do that or not. Pat yourself on the back. "Yeah, I think I will." No. See, God is the one who's the predestinator. He's the elector. He's the one who's in charge of all things. And Doeg strengthened himself in his wickedness. But David says, in contrast, "By the grace of God, I'm like a green olive tree in the house of God." He says, I'm growing up by the grace of God. I'm pruned and I'm tended because I have one that does care for me. And I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. Now, God's people can't help but trust in His mercy. We don't have anything else to trust in, do we? And again, going back to Job, he said, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him." Now, what's he saying? He said, "I'm casting myself on the mercy of God. I'm not going anywhere else. Doesn't matter what he does to me. I'm going to trust in his mercy. That's the only thing I can do. But if I should die with mercy sought, when I the king have tried, this were to die a delightful thought. As sinner never died." See, no man ever called upon the Lord seeking mercy and the Lord turned him away. Never happened. Never can happen. Why? Because the only men that ever seek the mercy of God are those whom the Lord is pleased to cause them to cry out for mercy. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever because I can't do anything else. I will praise thee forever because thou hast done it. Now you can fill in the blank. It doesn't make any difference. What it is, thou hast done it. Whatever brought me to this place, thou hast done it. Whatever path, Lord, that you brought me down, thou hast done it. According to thy good pleasure. And I will wait on thy name, for it is good before thy saints. Oh, is there any name so sweet to the children of God than the name of Jesus? That name which is above every name, the Scripture says. There's not another name that can be named among men that's greater than this. And is there a sweeter name for the sons of God than the name of Him who bled and died in our behalf? The one who calls his children unto himself. The one who says to sinners deep in debt and without any hope or help, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Oh, what a glorious Savior he is. And we will rejoice with David. We will praise thee forever because thou hast done it. And I will wait on thy name, for it is good before thy saints. Oh, that the Lord might give us a mind and heart to praise him, to sing forth that name, which is above every name.